Well, James, this is the first time I've ever seen you, and already I'm envious of your voice. Preachers just, I have a microphone, and most of our voices need amplification. And so when you're a public speaker and there's a voice that doesn't need amplification, there's this little bit of envy. So thank you for testing my character this morning, James. I appreciate that. We're talking about this month the implications of the incarnation. Why does it matter? How can it or should it impact us that in Jesus, God himself became fully human? Why do we celebrate this thing called Christmas? Because it's not just that Jesus came as a baby. That's the means. That's not the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is God became flesh and blood, just like you and I. 2 weeks ago, we looked at, through the incarnation in Jesus, we have the opportunity for the clearest possible knowledge of God. And this week, we're going to consider how the incarnation impacts us in the way of God knowing us. But before we get into some scriptures, I have a couple tensions that this idea of God knowing us raises within us. And the first tension is this. We want to be known, but we struggle allowing all of us to be known by others. Let me illustrate what I mean by this. I've been married to Bridget for over 15 years, and I've come to see something. I want her to know me. I want her to know my thoughts, my plans, my hopes, my aspirations, my dreams. I want her to know my stresses, not so that I dump them on her, but that she knows what I'm going through. She understands me. I want her to know what I'm learning, what I'm reading, what I'm hearing from God. And sometimes I've learned that I have to be careful when I tell her this, because not everyone wants to discuss fine points of theology at, any old time of the day. But what I'm passionate about, I want to share with her. I want her to know what's making my heart tick and beat. But one of my struggles in that is there's parts of me I really don't want to share with her. My struggles, my weaknesses, my temptations. Not all my thoughts do I want to share with her, because they reveal or they expose certain, let's just call them, dark places within my heart. And we all have those. The shadows, the shadowy areas that we don't like to go all that often, even in just dwelling within our own thoughts. Our insecurities, my failings. I'm not really comfortable necessarily sharing that with her. And yet she is the one human being I most ardently want to know me. But I struggle with her. Letting her know all of me. And I know I'm not alone in this. In fact, there's all sorts of areas of life where we do this. If you are dating, or if you remember back when you were dating, or for some of you, when you were courting, when you went to your special someone's house for Sunday dinner and met their family, what were you on? You were on your best behavior. Which meant you wanted them to see certain parts of you, but not others. In fact, even the one that you were looking, you had kind of caught your eye, you were also on your best behavior in a way, because there's certain habits that they never saw till 1, 2, 5 years after you were married. some of us, I think from what I've heard from other pastors, I think probably once in every pastor's career they've had this experience. Someone is in some kind of pain, they're going to the hospital for some kind of procedure, and it's not, you know, we're talking not like a broken leg or some of that. It's something that's a little bit more personal and tends to be more private. And yet there's a tension within the person that happens that every pastor, I think, once gets caught in their career of someone who goes into the hospital for one of those kinds of procedures, doesn't tell anyone, but still within them gets disappointed when no one comes to visit them in the hospital while they're recovering. They want to be known, but they don't want people to know. Some of you, you've maybe had this experience. There's someone close to you. Could be family, could be a close friend. And all of a sudden it seems that you hear that they've been having financial problems or health problems or marriage problems or family problems. And it's been ongoing for 6 months or a year even perhaps. And it's like, where did that come from? Why didn't I know? Well, it's because there's that tension within all of us of we want to be known, but we're not exactly comfortable with being fully known. We do this even at church. Do not put up your hand or nudge the person beside you on this one. How many of you have had really, let's say, unpleasant and difficult conversations Sunday mornings before coming to church, even perhaps on the drive here? I said no hands back there. I won't. Maybe it was this morning. But when you kind of come into the doors, you're holding hands. Or someone asks you in, and then this is not, you know, about airing dirty laundry. It's not that. It's just that if there's someone that we know well, and this should be a place where, I mean, we are people who, as followers of Jesus, the followers of Jesus here, we share the most in common of anybody, anywhere. And yet we're not comfortable with even saying when we have that, you know, most spiritual of questions on a Sunday morning, how are you? We tend to answer, fine, good, what have you, rather than maybe to one person that we know somewhat fairly well, just going, you know, it's just been a difficult morning. It's not having to get into all the details and all the discussion and all of that. It's not about airing dirty laundry. It's we struggle even with letting those close to us know when we're having a bad day or a bad moment or have had a bad conversation. But here's the saddest part of this whole dynamic. We do the same thing at times with God. We don't. On one hand, while we go, yes, God, we know you know us, but we don't come to him and share with him the dark sides of our heart. And that could be in confession, that could be in repentance, that could just be in just expressing our sorrow, like so many of the Psalms do. And here's a reason. One reason why we don't do this with God as much as we should or as much as we might. And this is the second tension I want to kind of address this morning as this implication that God knows us is when it comes right down to it, many of us, at least at times, struggle with God's love. We're not comfortable with the nature of God's love. Let me illustrate this. There are random times where Bridget gives me a certain look. I don't mean the look. And you husbands know what I mean by the look. That's the one. You wives, you may not realize this, but you have a particular look where we as husbands know our response should be, I'm sorry, I'd like to go to my room and think about what I've done. You know, I don't think I have a look that does that, but Bridget does. This is not the look I'm talking about. I'm talking about the other look that I know is just for me. And it just, it happens at times, and then my initial response, my natural inclination is to say, what was that for? And here's why I ask it. This has been a revelation to me as I've been considering this over the last number of weeks. The reason why I ask her, you know, what's that? It's a certain kind of smile, and yes, her eyes even twinkle. It sounds like a cliche. They do. And I ask, what's that look for? And the reason I ask is because I want there to be something that I have done that sparked that look. And I want that so I know what I should do again. Right. Husbands, you're probably with me right here on this going, yes, I understand what you're saying. But we have that. It's because when it comes right down to it, I want there to be some condition within me, something I've done, some quality that I have expressed, something about my character, something about me that has engendered, that has provoked that response of love from her. I want a condition. And sometimes there is a condition. Sometimes when she says why, it is a condition. And sometimes she gives this disorienting answer. And she says, just because. Or, I just love you. And I've realized there's a tension. When she says that, there's something about that answer that honestly bothers me. Doesn't anger me, but it's unsettling. It's disorienting. It's because what her answer says is that there's not at that moment a good reason why within me. It's because she's just simply made the choice to love me. That's a picture, a window of why God's love can be disorienting for us. Because God's love is unconditional. It's also why for some of you, and I was particularly for a time really, really struggle with this, why for some of you here, you try to earn God's love. Why it may be that you're here this morning because in some way it's, God, look, I've shown up. See, I'm worthy of your love. I'm here. Or I've given. Or I'm serving. Or I'm doing this. See, I responded to my neighbor in this way. Or I did this good thing. Aren't I worthy of your love, God? Where God goes, no, see, my love is unconditional. There's nothing good in us that provokes his love. He's chosen to love us simply because he's chosen to love us. And is this nature of love why for some of us, we struggle to trust God's love? Because we're so used to love coming from our achievements, our successes. We also don't trust it because when we look inside of ourselves, when we have those honest moments with our hearts, we see those aspects of our lives that we see as unlovable. And we go, God, you know me. I struggle to love myself. How can you love me? And so we doubt God's love. We struggle to accept unconditional love because we want to accept love based on our own achievements, merit, qualities, our character. But this love of God, love offered not because of something we've achieved or earned, but because God has simply chosen to love us come what may, no matter whether we choose to accept his love or not, no matter how faithful we may be or not, God sends rain on the godly and the ungodly. God loves us all equally. We struggle to accept it and rest in it. Because God loves us without any condition on our part. And seeing Christmas speaks to this. This is where the incarnation comes in for us this morning. Christmas speaks to our insecurity of accepting or trusting this unconditional love of God. Because by becoming human, Jesus, God the Son, the second person of the triune God, the three yet one God, In the incarnation, we see that God, through Jesus, has experienced what it means to be human. And that he knows us fully and yet still loves us fully. But we struggle with it. We struggle with God's love. And I'm going to use some scriptures here to try to illustrate this. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 32. They're going to be on the screen, all the scriptures that we're going to read this morning, but feel free to turn in your Bibles there, and you can read along as we go. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus, in the broader context, he's sending out his core 12 followers to go on a ministry assignment. He's sending them out to say, go preach the message of the kingdom. Go, you know, heal diseases, cast out demons. What you've seen me do, now it's your turn to go do. But then he gives them a pep talk where he says, people are going to not like you for doing this. You're going to face trouble. You're going to face opposition. You're going to face hardship. You're going to face heartache. This is Jesus' pep talk. In verse 29, he says this, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Remember, this is Jesus' pep talk. This is his rah-rah speech when he's sending them out. But here comes the encouraging part. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? I mean, in other words, sparrows in Jesus' day weren't valued. They weren't worth much. I mean, for some of you, if you grew up on a farm, you shot sparrows. They're not objects or beings of great worth. But Jesus continues saying, but not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing about it. And the very hairs on your head are numbered, which, again, to be honest, is easier for God for some of you than it is for others, and that's okay. So don't be afraid. Jesus sends them out saying, don't be afraid, for you are worth more than many sparrows. Part of what Jesus is saying here is that in comparison, I mean, you and I, we don't really value sparrows, but God really, really does. He knows where and when and why and how each sparrow falls to the ground. He pays attention to those aspects of creation that we care little for. He cares. And in comparison, if God cares that much for a sparrow, that's worth half a copper coin in Jesus' day. How much more is the force of Jesus' thought here to these followers, to his disciples? How much more does God care for you? How much does God value you? If this is a helpful analogy for you, just think of it this way. You are so valuable to God, you are worth more than a God-sized handful of copper coins. God values you. How about this passage of Scripture, Psalm 139? We had parts of it, an earlier part read earlier this morning. Psalm 139, verses 17 to 18, we read these words. How precious are your thoughts about me? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. Have you ever thought to count the thoughts that God has about you? Do you realize his thoughts about you, as numberless as they are all precious? God's care for you. In the context of the psalm, David is talking about the ever-present reality of God with us. That God is always around us. He's going before us. He knew us while we were being knit together in our mother's womb. But the picture that came to my mind when I read this last line this week, when I wake up, you are still with me, made me think of if you and I were in an accident and knocked unconscious, that God would be the one sitting in that uncomfortable hospital chair, wearing disheveled clothing because he hasn't left, waiting for you to wake up so that the first person you see would be him. And that he'd be able to bring comfort and care and concern and help calm the situation. I mean, that's just an aspect of what the psalmist is saying, but to me it's one that maybe this is the aspect you need to hear this morning, that God cares for you. But here's the issue of this morning. We can read statements like this. So you can hear me talk about God's care for you, God's love for you, but we can still go, yes, God knows about me. Yes, God loves me. You know, God is love. Isn't that just what He does? But, and there's this but in our hearts that makes us take that knowledge of God's knowledge of us and His love for us, and we go still, but what about this flaw, or that failing, or this struggle, or that mistake that is part of who I am, part of what I've done, part of my life? What about all the conditions that I know and feel pain, regret, sorrow, or remorse over? We're going to read some words this morning, and they're not usually associated with Christmas, but they are Christmas words. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And as you're going there, put your thumb in Hebrews chapter 2. So we're going to do a little going back and forth to get some words from God through this author to the Hebrews that when we look at them, show us not only does God know about us as our designer, as our creator, but He knows us. He gets us. He gets our struggles. He gets our failings. He gets our temptations. He gets our mistakes. He gets our internal battles. He gets it. He gets us. He knows us and loves us anyways. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, but is going to be the words. We're going to start at verse 12. Again, context, context, context. The author goes, "For the word of God..." I just need to stop here for a second to describe what he's meaning by the Word of God. Usually how we use it, we talk about simply the Bible, the Old and New Testament. Understand when the author here was saying this, there was no New Testament yet. Not all of it had been written. And the Word of God here is a category that's broader than just simply the Scriptures. What the author's talking about is, in any means, any context, any situation, by any means, including the Scriptures, where God speaks to us. Because God can speak to us through the Scriptures, and He does. He can speak to us through prayer. He can speak to us through a conversation we're having with someone else. God can even speak to us through a preacher on occasion. It does happen. But this is what the author's talking about. When the Word of God... when you hear a word from God, by whatever means that God chooses to use, for the word of God is alive and powerful. Your translation may have living and active. It's a dynamic thing. It's dynamic. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting or dividing between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. See, and you've had this experience. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus here this morning, you have had this experience. It may have been something where you've tried to disguise your motive from other people, or you may have been looking to do something. You know, you had one motive, but really you had another. And something comes along, whether it's someone exposes you or your conscience kind of gets to you, or there's something that goes on and it just cuts you to the heart and you realize, I was wrong. Or you realize, I thought I was doing it for this reason, but I really was actually doing it for this. And there's something that comes along that just exposes your heart. Sometimes this happens in a dynamic where, and it can be really hard, somebody says something to you, or if you're a follower of Jesus, you read the Scriptures, and God speaks to you through it, and there's a lie that's just been lodged within your heart that gets exposed. And sometimes it's the form of a lie that you realize that I thought I was justified in treating a person this way. And now I read God's word or I hear something and God's saying to me, no, I'm not justified in treating this person that way. I need to forgive, or I need to show grace, or I need to go to that person and apologize. Or sometimes it happens, it can be a lie that gets exposed, but it's God bringing His word to your heart in a way that goes, you've been believing a lie about yourself. You don't have to earn my love. Just rest in it. You don't have to be perfect to get my love. Allow yourself to rest in my love and I'll show you how to be perfect. And it's a freeing truth from God. And it still can be a difficult process to change how we view things and to change our mindset and to change our worldview. But Jesus said, if you know the truth, truth will set you free. All of us, to some degree, we have had that kind of experience where truth has come, a word from God has come, and it has cut us to the heart. The author continues, verse 13, nothing in creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable. And there is our problem, isn't it? We know ourselves to a certain degree, and we understand God knows us fully. He sees the good, the bad, and the ugly. Yet rather than turning to Him, trusting Him to accept us as we are, don't we often, at times at least, tend to turn away from God? We try to hold ourselves at kind of arm's length distance. It's not, you know, rejecting God. It's just, I'm going to close off God from you being able to speak to this area of my life, because if I allow you to speak to it, then I have to acknowledge it. And I have to wrestle through that, and I don't want to have to deal with that. And so we kind of keep God at that arm's length. It's just like Adam and Eve all the way back in the Garden of Eden. They know they've done wrong. They hear God walking, and what do? They hide. We do at times hide from God. And this is why. Because we know God that we know God knows us, and we struggle to face it. Sometimes we want to get our own kind of ducks in a row. We want to get ourselves straightened up before we come back to God, so that we can accept God's love based on a condition. The condition of our goodness, the condition of our obedience, the condition of our whatever that condition is, rather than just rest in the unconditional love of God. His knowledge of us makes us unsure of whether or not He's safe to approach. After all, you've all experienced it. When you've done something that could hurt, damage the relationship of someone you love, don't you struggle with being unsure of how or whether or not you want to approach them to tell them? We do that on a human level, and we struggle to do that on a divine level with God. But coming now are the words from this author that make the difference for us. This is where Christmas comes in. Verse 14 of chapter 4 in Hebrews. So then, since we have a great high priest, and a high priest was the mediator, the one who kind of God used to establish and maintain the system of relationship and reconciling problems within that relationship. Since we have a high priest who has entered heaven, and heaven is the state, the place of being in God's full presence. Since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, let us hold firmly to what we believe. At this point, you should be asking yourself this question. What do we believe? Try it. This is audience interaction time. On the count of three, I want you to ask the question, what do we believe? Okay? One, two, three. What do we believe? Here's how we have to go back to Hebrews chapter 2. And this is all in context. The author's been making arguments. The author's been bringing out truths. This letter was written to Jewish Christians who were struggling with, who were being tempted by, who were thinking of turning from following Jesus and the new covenant to going back to the old covenant that had been brought through Moses. And the whole letter to these Hebrew believers was, the new is better than the old in every way, and Jesus is greater than everything in the old. Why would you go back? And to this point in chapter 2, he's talked about, the author, how Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is and was fully God, and yet was also fully human. And the reason God did this, the reason for Christmas, was because we as human beings had a problem with sin. And God wanted to do something about it. So we have verse 17, therefore. And that therefore is therefore the fact that humanity was in trouble with God over our sin. Therefore, it was necessary for him, that is Jesus, to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be that merciful and faithful high priest before God, so that God could make that way of relationship available and reconciliation available again with God. Jesus became like us in every respect. And then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. See, God doesn't just know about us as humans. God is not just the creator who knows how we should tick emotionally, physically, relationally, spiritually. God gets us. He understands what it is to be human in a fallen world, a world that is far from God's design or intended original desire. So this is what the author says. What do we believe? We believe we have a high priest who is like us in every respect. We believe that Jesus is fully God and fully human. That's what the author's talking about. Back to chapter 4. That's what we've got to firmly believe. That Jesus is fully human and fully God. Verse 15, chapter 4. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Maybe not this moment, but when I read this, or you've read this in the past, or you've considered the humanity and divinity of Jesus Christ, there's been a reaction with you at some point, likely, that's been, yeah, but, does Jesus really get my weaknesses? Does Jesus really understand how difficult it is to live life down here? I mean, after all, yeah, okay, I believe he's fully human, but he's also fully God. How many of you have had that thought going through your head at times? Let me challenge that thinking. Because in reality, we are the ones who really don't understand how hard it is to live down here in a fallen world. And let me illustrate with this. Let me ask this question. Do any of you know what the current world record in the bench press is? Familiar with the bench press? You know, you're laying with your back on a bench and having to lift weight on it. Anyone take a guess what the world record is? Jim?
We have a pretty good fellow downtown. He does 10,000 a day.
10,000? How much in one lift, how much weight do you know?
No idea.
Anyone to guess in one press, world record? Sorry? 196 kilograms, pounds? Here's the world record. 1,075 pounds. How many of you here know how hard it is to lift, unaided, a little over half a ton? Anyone? Why are you all laughing? The reason we don't know is none of us have ever done it. There's only one man who knows how hard it is to lift 1,075 pounds. His name is Ryan Kennelly. There's a couple pictures of him there. In that picture there, where he's lifting the weight, that's actually only 800 pounds. Ryan Kennelly is the only person who knows how hard it is to lift that weight. He is the only person who knows how hard you have to train to lift 1,075 pounds. He is the only one who knows how hard it is on the body to lift that kind of weight. He's the only one who knows because he's the only one who has succeeded. How hard is it to not give in to temptation? How hard is it to not give in to our weaknesses? You and I may know how hard it is to not give in for a day, or a week, or a month or two. You and I may know how hard it is to overcome one habit, but all of our habits, all of our character flaws, always, there is only one person who has ever lived who knows how hard it is to overcome temptations and weaknesses and not give in. So who actually is the one who gets how hard it is to live life down here? Not you and I. His name is Jesus. And for some of us, again, it's part of, we hear that and it makes Jesus even more remote from us. But look at how the author finishes this section in chapter 4, verse 16. Rather than run from God, he says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Grace is something that you don't deserve, you don't earn, you don't merit. It's just given by the giver because the giver just simply wants to give it. And that's the character of our God. He gives his grace, his love unconditionally. There at the throne of our gracious God, we will receive his mercy. We will find grace to help us in our time of need. Again, grace, a free, undeserved, unmerited gift. Mercy. Mercy is the quality of seeing someone who is in need and acting on their behalf to seek to help them up and out, or to help them sustain in the difficult place that they are. Because Jesus was conceived in a virgin's womb, because he developed from conception into birth, he grew in stature as you and I, we can know that God knows us fully. Warts and all, foibles and all, our great potential given by God, our joys and our struggles, our triumphs and our failures, God knows it all. God gets you. He really, really does. And still, he loves you unconditionally. I want to close this morning by reading some words from a book by Erwin McManus called Soul Cravings. From about a year ago, I did some Sunday nights about some of the concepts related to how to share the gospel with people. Well, I just want to read an excerpt from this book that relates to what we've been looking at this morning. The truth of the matter is that we are uncomfortable with God. We are disoriented by the way he loves. We want God to love us for an endless number of good reasons. At the same time, we find ourselves nervous before him because he sees right through us and knows everything isn't lovable. He tells us that he is our place of rest and acceptance and unconditional love, yet we cannot reconcile his love. We know who we are. We know all that is unlovely within us. We wonder how we have become worthy of such love. And that's what worries us. Because we know we're not. So we run. Or hide. We run from God because He sees us best. We hide from God to escape our own sense of unworthiness. We run from God because we are certain that the closer we come to Him, the more guilt and shame we will feel. It's just too hard for us at times to believe that if you come near to God, you will find yourself not drowning in condemnation, but swimming in compassion. Jesus called to all who were weary and who found their souls exhausted to come to Him and find rest. He is telling us that God will be for us our place called home. We run from God because we long to be loved, and we have convinced ourselves that the one who is most loving could not and would not embrace us. We run from the one our souls crave. It is insanity to run from God and search for love. I don't know where this message falls for you this morning. For some of us, maybe it has kind of, the word has kind of penetrated deep that there's been a running or a hiding from God. I just want to say these words to you from the Apostle Paul. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. There's no condemnation found from God for those who pursue Him. When we come to God with our failings, our weaknesses, our temptations, our struggles, you will not find condemnation. You will find His grace. You will find His mercy. You will find His compassion. Trust Him. Trust His love. I just want to close this morning, before I close in prayer, just by asking this question. If there's someone here who you've never trusted God's love, you recognize in yourself, you're someone, just that phrase, it is insanity to run from God, yet search for love. And you are someone, I've never accepted God's love. I've never sought to follow God. I just want to ask you this. Would you have the boldness just to put up your hand right now, if that's you? Let's pray. Father God, Holy Spirit, I'm glad that You are the one who speaks to our hearts. Father, for all of us here, would You give us the courage to respond? For those of us here who've been hiding, that we recognize maybe even just this morning, recognize that we've been keeping ourselves at arm's length from You, that we've been hiding, we've been running in some way. Would You give us the courage to stop, to come before You, to come before Your throne? Father, thank You for the truth that because You, Lord Jesus, our high priest, You are the one who mediates between us and the Father, and that You understand us. You understand our weaknesses. Lord Jesus, You were tempted far beyond and in greater measure than we are. You know how hard it is for us. Would we trust You? Father, for those here who sense the call to stop running, they hear Your voice drawing them close to You. Father, again, would You just give them the courage to respond to You? Lord Jesus, we celebrate you becoming flesh and blood, becoming in every respect human just like us. Lead us, Lord. Teach us your ways, that we would display to the community around us, to our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our family, the message of Christmas. That, Father God, you know us. And you love us so much that you came from heaven to be born in a manger so that we could know you and to know that you know and love us. Because of your abundant grace, we thank you, Lord. Amen. For some of you, maybe you need to approach the throne of grace in a way of just at the end, just come forward and just spend some time in prayer. Please know that this place is always open for you. There's nothing magical about the front, but sometimes how we respond with our bodies affirms what God is saying to our heart and affirms that response that we are making. And maybe for some of you, it's maybe this morning is a little unsettling and you're not sure how to connect some of the dots. I'm just going to be at the back shaking hands. And as people are leaving, if you're just feeling the need or desire for a further conversation, just let me know. Just say, can we get together sometime and talk? And we'll work out a time. Or you can talk to Pastor Barry, Pastor Sam, or someone else. And just process God's unconditional love for you. God bless you as you look forward to and enjoy the celebrations of Jesus becoming human this Christmas season. God bless.